I'm Christy Maggard, and this is my husband, Rick Maggard.
And we have three kids. Claire is 5, Henry is 3, and Jack is 1.
We bought a chalkboard and put it up in our kitchen, kind of as a way to help organize our life.
Christy would put a verse up every week and say, this is what we're speaking over our home this week, and what we're speaking over our family.
For me, as a busy mom of 3 kids, it's really important every day, I think daily, to just have the word spoken and then also visible throughout the house.
It's the small things that just kind of build up into larger things. And so for us, this is one of the small things that we do to just keep it in the atmosphere of the home.
This morning, we are going to talk about the power of words. Change your words, change your family. Now, we understand that words are important, but what I said might just seem a little overstated. Are words really that significant that they could bring about a major change in my home? Our key verse this morning will be Proverbs 18:21, which says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." Now, that's hyperbole, right, to get our attention. But actually, as we look at this verse, it might be far more literal than you could even imagine. That the tongue has the power of life and death, especially in our families. And yet for a lot of us, it's easy to underestimate the impact that our words can have and how we can speak life and death into the world around us. On average, we speak 16,000 words a day. Now, granted, some of you are skewing that number big time, but on average, 16,000 words a day. There was a pastor who gave a sermon on Sunday, and when he was done, it was 30 seconds. And so the board came up afterwards and said, "Pastor, that is totally unacceptable. What's going on?" I said, "I got new dentures." The next Sunday, he gives a sermon, and it's a minute. They come up and say, "Okay, what's it this week?" The dentures still haven't settled. The pastor then goes and speaks for the third Sunday, and this time he speaks for 3 hours. "Pastor, what's up?" "I put my wife's dentures in by mistake." You know, I think the sheer number of words that we speak makes it easy to underestimate the significance of each and every word. 16,000 words, that's 3 sermons that you are giving every single day. Those words matter. And so the Bible is going to warn us about not being careless with our words, but it's easy with that many words to underestimate the impact. It'd be like if you were scooping up sand with your hand, and if a few grains fall through, it's not really that big of a deal, is it? Now, some of you, you know the impact of words because you grew up in a home where just a few words, maybe 3 or 4, had the ability to either bring something to life or it caused death in a part of your life. I was thinking about the power of words spoken over me. When I was 6 years old, someone brought me a map of Connecticut. He said, "I just came here and I think you'd be really good at maps. I think you would love maps." And I'm just saying that brought something to life in me. It took off. Every night after school, I'm calling 1-800 numbers, Chamber of Commerce's. My mailbox is stuffed with maps. A matter of fact, at 10 years old, it was far more exciting for me to go to AAA to get free maps than to Chuck E. Cheese. But I can think back to words that brought death as well. You know, I can think of someone saying, "You know what? You are not good enough in this. And quite frankly, even if we worked with you, we couldn't get you to be good enough." And man, that caused a death in that part of my life. I have not picked that thing up since that day. Jesus, he warns us about the power of words in Matthew 12:36. He says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Now here's how the Message paraphrases it. Jesus says to the religious leaders, "Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation, but words can also be your damnation." Now that's pretty strong, right? And that's Jesus speaking. He's not saying that we are saved by our words, that the works of our words can somehow be good enough to get us to heaven, but he's saying our words are revealing who we are. It's revealing what is in us. It's revealing our hearts. They're powerful, and we need to take them seriously. And so I want to talk about this, how God has hardwired the power of words into our universe. In Genesis 1:2, it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep." And so in the beginning, there is nothing. And in verse 3, here's what we read. "And God said." Some of your translations will say, "And God spoke." What does God use to bring about the universe? He speaks. This is his tool. God says it, and it is. And we see this throughout the creation account. God says it, it happens. He speaks it. He uses his words. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day." He calls it. And so here's what God does. With words, he creates. With God, with words, he calls. He creates, and then he identifies. He called the light day. He calls the dark night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. God uses his words to bring about light and life. God uses his words to build up, to create. He speaks into the darkness and says, "Let there be light," and light comes in. And so we see from the very beginning the power of words, that words are the tool that God uses. Now in Genesis chapter 3, we see also now that words have not only the power of life, but they have the power of death. This is the passage where sin enters the world. God has created man and woman, and he says it's very good. Now Satan comes on the scene in the form of a serpent. And verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." And so this serpent, he's crafty, he's clever. And what does he do next? He speaks. He speaks to the woman and says, "Did God really say?" And so as he speaks, he uses his words to attack the words of God. "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And he would go on to say, "God really didn't say that." So what does the enemy use? The enemy uses words to bring death where there was life, to bring darkness where there was light. And here's what's interesting. The serpent's words were not true, but that didn't mean that they weren't equally as powerful. You see, the moment that Adam and Eve, they took those words and then they began to speak those words in their heart and believe them, those words took on a life of their own. And so God speaks, the serpent, he speaks, and we see in the very beginning with words, there's a power of life and death. God speaks and he creates and he builds and he blesses. The enemy speaks and he tempts and he accuses and he deceives and he destroys. And it is hardwired into the universe, the power of words. Now let's take a look in the Gospel of John. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these are the synoptic Gospels. And they're referred to that because they tell the story of Jesus from the same lens, the same perspective. But John is going to introduce Jesus differently. When John introduces Jesus, he doesn't call him the Christ or the Messiah up front. He calls him the Word. And so John says this, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." So John says, you remember in Genesis 1, we just read that in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. Jesus was with God. Verse 3, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So what do we have here? In Genesis 1, God speaks light into darkness. In John chapter 1, Jesus is introduced as the Word, and he brings light into darkness. And that term Word here in the Greek is logos. It is the expression or the declaration of a thought. So this is who Jesus is. Jesus is the Word in flesh. And so John, he is underlining the power of the Word. God's Word in Jesus brings light to darkness. And throughout his ministry, Jesus is constantly using his words to speak the kingdom of heaven into existence here on this earth. That is the reason he came. In Mark 1:38, he says to his disciples, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. I need to speak to them too. That is why I have come." The very first teaching of Jesus recorded for us in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to speak, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so Jesus was with God from the beginning. And as light comes into the darkness in the physical world, now John describes how Jesus is the Word, and he's bringing light into darkness in the spiritual world, and he speaks good news, and he speaks freedom, he speaks healing, he speaks deliverance. And so it is. There is power in the life of his words. And you start reading through the Gospels through this lens, and you see time and time again, Jesus is constantly using his words to speak life and healing and blessing. There's all sorts of examples of this when Jesus is in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the storm comes. What does Jesus do? Well, he stands up, but he doesn't like try to pat the water down and make things good. No, he speaks to it. He doesn't speak about it. He speaks directly to it, peace. And when Jesus speaks peace, there is calm. Jesus speaks peace, and it's peace. In John chapter 11, Jesus shows up at the tomb of Lazarus a few days after he has died, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And he doesn't go in and kind of yank him out or bop him on the head. He speaks to him. He uses his words, "Lazarus, come out." And with those words, he speaks life into death. Now, the point of these examples is not that you and I would become storm chasers, that we'd look for tornadoes and we'd say, "Peace." Like you would go take a stroll in the cemetery and let's see if we can wake up grandma or grandpa, right? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. The idea here is that God, Jesus, he uses words as the tool. Words are the tool that Jesus used to bring life where there was death, to bring light where there was darkness, and you and I are made in the image of God. That God has given you and me as humans the ability to speak. He's given us a tongue. And with that, he's given us the ability to either speak death into the world or life using our words. Our words are so much more powerful than maybe we'll ever realize. Our words have power that we have not yet imagined. They have the power of life and death. They can build up or they can tear down. They can oppress or they can set free. They can create or they can destroy. They may not seem significant, but it is literally a life and death matter. Change your words, change your family. Use better words to build a better home. Now, I'm a realist, and I know there are skeptics in the house of God this morning. We're glad you're here. There are two things that stand out where you'd say, that won't work. The first one is this. You may be tempted to resist this because it's incriminating. And we tend to resist things that would incriminate us. But secondly, this sounds too simple. I mean, if I'm really going to take this teaching seriously, that means that I'm responsible for the culture of the home I've created. Because without exception, all of us, at some point, we've used our words carelessly. We've brought pain into our families by the words that we have spoken. And it's just easier to not think about that. Also, we think, you know what, this is too simple. Really, changing the way that I speak day in and day out, could that really bring life to a marriage? Could that bring life to my kids? Could that bring life to my extended family? And so my dare to you is simply this. Would you try it? Just do it. That you would wake up every day and say, you know what, I'm going to speak God's words over my family. Now, I know, again, some of you don't think there is power in this, and it sounds a little scary. It sounds like self-actualization. It sounds maybe new age or just, you know, feel-good therapy. But here's the thing. We're not talking about speaking your words. We're talking about speaking God's words, and therein lies the difference. God's words, God's promises over your family, over your relationships, over your attitudes. In Isaiah 55, God says that his word is like a seed that gets planted and it bears fruit, and that it always bears fruit. Isaiah 55:10, that as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word always bears fruit. God's word never returns void. God's word never comes back empty. Whenever you begin to plant the word of God in your home, it will bear fruit. And that's what we want to do. We want to start just planting some seeds. For some of you, you'll plant some seeds. Maybe you've already been doing this, and you'll say, it's not working. I'm not seeing the change yet. But again, there's always a delay in sowing and reaping. We read the first part of Proverbs 18:21. It says that the tongue has the power of life and death. The second part says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Have you ever heard the phrase, you're going to have to eat your words? That's this idea. Let your words are seeds that get planted, and those seeds bear fruit. And the seeds that you have planted with those words will determine the fruit you eat. You'll eat the fruit of your words. They have life and death. If you plant words of life, you will eat life. If you plant death, it is poison. It is toxic. And so I want to give you some examples of how you and I, we can do this in our homes this week. Maybe the word of God that you need to speak over your home is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That's not wishful thinking. That's truth. That's what God has said. And God's word supersedes and overrides anything the serpent says. It supersedes whatever you've been telling yourself. And you say, this is what is true. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Sometimes that makes all the difference on whether your day goes well or not. Maybe in your family, you need to say Philippians 4:6. Maybe you're going to put this on a fridge. You're going to send it as a text. You're going to pack it as a lunch note. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is my life verse, by the way. If you've got someone in your family and they're going through a stressful, difficult time, say, you know what, let's just pray. Let's not just talk about our problems, but let's join forces and ask for God's help. In some of our families, we need to say Romans 8:1 because there have been mistakes in the past. There's been moments not well lived. There's lingering shame. There's lingering pain. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't care what's happened in the past. We're moving forward. God has forgiven you. I forgive you. Maybe in some of our homes, we need to speak 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For some of you, you tell yourself this, I have plenty of grace to give away today because I have received God's grace. And because of that, I have grace for you and for you and for you. And when all those dirty clothes mysteriously land just 5 feet away from the laundry basket, I have grace for you. Oftentimes in our families, we just say, you know what, I'm through, I've had it, I have no more patience. No, no, no. God's grace is sufficient. I have grace for every person I will meet today. I want to give you a few more phrases here. You know what? I see God working in your life. I mean, that's such an encouragement because we see ourselves close up. But when the people closest to you say, you know what? You're not the same as who you used to be. I see God working. I love you, and Jesus loves you most of all. Or God is always with you, Matthew 28:20. Or you are a beloved child of the King, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a gift from God. James 1:17. God really does have a good plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11. You are strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10. With God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139. You are so loved no matter what. Romans 5:8. Jesus loves spending time with you, and so do I. Luke 10:38. Or let me pray with you. Let me pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Trust Jesus with this situation, with this dating relationship, with this job interview. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I love that God helped you do the right thing today. Psalm 28:7. I love seeing how my girls are becoming little evangelists. And so we're at the playground this week. They immediately make friends. And one of the first items of conversation, you have got to come to kids' summer jam. And so afterwards in the vehicle, I kind of fist pumped Krista, like, so cool. Like, you started it with the kids. I followed up with the mom. We're a great team here. We're going to get some people saved around here. Let them know that. Or God is concerned with every detail of your life. Matthew 10:30. I thank God for you. Isaiah 43:4. Or just simply, I am so proud that God made me your dad. I'm so proud that God made me your mom. Just like there was a war of words in the beginning in the garden, there is a war of words going on today where God is speaking out life. The enemy, he is speaking out death. That war of words is going on in your family. You know, maybe the enemy, he has been speaking words of discouragement to your wife. Maybe the enemy has been speaking lies to your teenager, there is power when you speak up and you speak life. Think about this. You, as a parent, who has the greatest responsibility to speak life into your child? Is it a teacher? Is it one of their friends? Is it a pastor? Or is it you? It's you. Now, so often what we say is, you know what, I don't want them to get a big head. You know what, I don't want them to get too prideful. You have no idea the words of death that maybe have been swirling around in their hearts, that have been spoken to them online or at school, and that you would speak words of life, you would speak the truth. If you're a wife, who has the greatest responsibility to speak life to your husband? Should that come from his boss, from his buddies, from his female coworkers, or from you? If you're a husband, who has the greatest responsibility to speak life to your wife? Should that come from other friends on Facebook, her guy acquaintances, or from you? And if it's not already obvious, men, you don't want some other guy giving your wife more compliments than you. You just don't. And so build her up. Tell her she's gorgeous. You love her. You are proud of her. Ladies, you don't want some other woman complimenting your man more than you. So tell him he's hot. Even when he's not. Because here's what will happen. He's going to start acting like he's hot. And you will get all of the benefit. Words of life, words of death are equally as powerful. But the way that these words take root in our families are different, and we need to understand the difference. Proverbs 12:18 says that the words of the reckless, they pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Piercing is an event. Healing is a process. When we speak words of death to our families, the pain is immediate. We say things like, her words were piercing. What he said was like a punch to the stomach. You know, eighth grade, who's in eighth grade in here? Okay. That is like the worst grade ever, okay? And so I remember I was walking out at the end of school one day, and some guy just punches me in the stomach. I had never been punched like that before or after. It's like, ugh. But I got over it. But I can tell you some of the meanest things that have ever been told to me, my face, were in eighth grade. And those things, man, I got over the punch quicker than those words. I mean, I'd almost rather have a punch to the stomach than some of those things, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There have been relational stabbings. There have been emotional stabbings, and so if reckless words have been spoken over your life or in your home, and you've said, you know what, I'm sorry. Why can't we just move on? Why can't we get over this? It's because that was an event, and the healing words are a process. And so you need to keep speaking those words of life, those words of healing, and God will do what only He can do. And He'll bring reconciliation, and He'll bring peace. But it's going to take some time.